Welcome to the Cowie Baptist Church podcast. To learn more about Cowie, including our gathering times, visit us online at cowie.church. Enjoy the message.
Amen. Good morning, church. How are you today? Good. It is good to see you. Good to be here with you. Just grateful for this opportunity. My name is Pastor Chris, one of the pastors here. Filling in for Pastor Jason. He's taking some time away with the family, so grateful for that, for allowing him that opportunity. Just grateful for these moments to lean in and just to rest. And what an honor and a privilege it is to fill the pulpit behind him. And just so grateful for all the work that he does and all the time that he does leading this body. And just what an honor and a privilege to be part of the church with you guys and with Pastor Jason under his leadership. And we're going to continue through the book of Exodus. But before that, just had a couple questions for you. How many of you would agree that there ought to be a law with no fruit or no pineapple on pizza? Anybody? Okay, just checking it out. All right, easy. This is just for fun, guys, just for fun. All right, what about there ought to be a law, no socks with Crocs? or worse, with sandals, right? Yeah. Sorry, Tyler. just kidding, this was in the notes before, all right, so what about other laws, right? We have other laws that we learn, the law of gravity. What goes up must come down. Very good, you guys paid attention, this is awesome. The law of the jungle, eat or be eaten, right? Unless it's Sunday at Chick-fil-A, then nobody's eating, right? Yeah, exactly. Right, there's some other laws, there's some other things that we try to teach our children. You know, we just came back from student camp, and then we turned around and went to children's camp, and, you know, I try to prepare as my students, some of our children are now in that realm. You know, like, there's a law, like, at camp, you need to shower, right? Every day, it's a law, right? Some of the families, I can tell that's not a law in your home. However, we can discuss and we can work. God's not done moving, right? Anyways, no, it's a lot of fun. We had a great time. We're going to celebrate just some fruit of that as we go to the river. Like Mr. Tom said, there's going to be some children, some students, and some others in between. So just grateful for the impact. Just with how God is working and moving in lives. We get to celebrate what God is doing and what God has already done, but also continue to lead them in obedience. And so we're excited. Last week, Pastor Jason shared and really just walked through 18 and 19 of Exodus. And, you know, he left us with this statement that God prepares his people through shared leadership and personal purity to lead others towards his presence. And just what a great reminder of God working and God using the body in many ways, but really ultimately to be in his presence, to be with him. And today we're going to see in Exodus 20, the beginning of God giving the law and starting with the Ten Commandments, but God giving the law to the nation of Israel. And so we're going to lean into that. We're going to lean into and we're going to see throughout the coming weeks that we see the moral law and we see the civil law and we see the ceremonial law where God is teaching them and God is molding them and transforming them and really calling them to be a people, really to reflect his character, his heart, to minister and to be a blessing to the nations, to the world, and pointing the people really to their need of a savior. So we're going to see, and I want us to just observe a couple things as we go into Exodus 20. So we're going to be in Exodus 20. When you find your place there, it'll also be on the screen. Please stand for the reading of the Word of God. A reading from the Word of God, Exodus 20. It says, "Then God spoke all these words, saying, 'I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery.' And altogether, Isaiah 40, 'The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God stands forever.'" Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word and your truth. God, we thank you that you have written it down and given it to us. God, for our instruction. God, the edification, the building up of each individual, but most really importantly, as the body, as the bride of Christ. And God, as we hear from you, open our eyes, open our ears and our hearts to receive, to see, to hear, to taste and experience. God, a deeper glimpse of you, of your holiness, God, of your goodness, of your design for our lives. Help us to learn, to grow, God, to be transformed from the inside out. God, I pray that I decrease and you increase, and that we hear from you and not from man. We pray all this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So we had a couple verses there, and I just want to start off with some observations for us as we kind of are just going into an intro into the text, an intro into the Ten Commandments and into the law that I want us to see. It says, then God spoke all of these words. What I want us to see, and what I want us to maybe just take a moment to really reflect on this, that God who created the universe, God Almighty, the one true God, he has spoken. That's huge. This is not man's thoughts or man's opinions, right? This is not a new cultural fad, but this is God Almighty speaking. This is huge. Now, this isn't the first time that God has spoken, but God is speaking here. God takes the initiative, right, to speak. I mean, we can look in Genesis and we can see that God spoke, right? And he spoke the very world into existence. So God as creator speaking the world into existence. The power behind God and his word, behind God and his truth. And God here is speaking. And God spoke many other things in Genesis, as we know, like he has given commands, he's given these truths. Even before this, he has told Adam, right, not to eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply. He told them to fill the earth, to subdue it, to have dominion over it. He told Noah to build an ark. So we know that God is already speaking and has been speaking, but there's something new here. As God opens in Exodus 20, as God is, as we're reading this text, that God is going to address the nation. He's going to address not just the individual, but the nation as a whole. And he's going to speak to them. But I believe it's important for us to see and kind of have that background of thinking like God, not just anyone is speaking here, but this is God. And if we're honest, right, we should also, as we open up all the pages of Scripture, approach it in that way, that this is God speaking to us. Primarily, God speaks to us through his word, through the written word. And we have the written word in many different forms, in many different ways, many different translations. And so I hope today is an encouragement as we dig into this just these few verses, that we will be encouraged and we'll also be challenged in how we approach God. How we approach him and his word and what we are to do with it. So we see that God initiates, God speaks, right? And let's put it into context of what this picture would look like. And so we learned a little bit last week of a little bit of it, but I want us to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 4 just to kind of get a feel of what it would have been like as God is speaking. And then we're also going to read some of Exodus 20. So Deuteronomy 4, it says in verse 10, it says, remember the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb. When the Lord said to me, assemble the people to me, that I may let them hear my words so that they will learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. You came near and you stood at the foot of the mountain. And the mountain burned with fire to the very heart of the heavens, darkness, cloud, and thick gloom. And in verse 18 and 19, we see the people's response. It says, all the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sounds of the trumpets and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and they stood at a distance. Then they said to Moses, speak to us yourself. We will listen. but do not let God speak to us or we will die. They had this picture of God's holiness and his power, that it trembled and made them fear God. And we know that the beginning of wisdom, right? The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge and truth. And so they had a right understanding, a reverent fear, a reverent picture of who God is. Now, one thing, another observation I want us to see too, as we see the scriptures, is that God says, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And he begins with this, as he's going to speak and give the Ten Commandments. But he says, I am Yahweh. I am the Lord your God. And what have I done to you for now, right? I have brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. God is saying, I have delivered you. I have helped you escape slavery, the bondage, and the things of this world. I have rescued you out of this mess, and you are mine. I've kept my promise to be with you. I've kept my promise, right, as a covenant-keeping God, that I've rescued you, I've redeemed you, and you are mine. And then he's going to say, here are these commands. And the order is important, right? Because what would happen if we flip this order around? What if he first said, hey, you must obey my word, right? You are to have no other gods before me. Do not take the Lord's name in vain, right? And all these words, and then laid out this sacrificial system and laid out the civil laws of how to interact with people. And then he rescued them. You do this first, and then I will rescue you and be my people. Well, then you have worse work-based religion, right? A work-based, you have to earn your salvation, but the order is so important. God has done the work. God has redeemed his people. And he says, as my people, live according to my ways. Live, right? Live so that the world would be blessed through your actions. So the world would come to know me. The world would see your good works, as Jesus would say, and glorify your God. And the same thing is true, right? The overarching picture of the scriptures is the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. And so God is doing a mighty work, right? God is bringing order to this chaos. God is going to lead them and has been leading them. But that order of God first redeeming, saving his people, doing the heavy lifting, saying, you're mine. You've been redeemed. Now live. Live as a redeemed people. Live so that people would see not you, but me living in you and through you. God is giving them order. God is giving them boundaries. And so what does the law do? What do these promises or these commands that God has given to them? Well, four things that I want us to think about. That it's a map. So God, at giving them the Ten Commandments, then going into these other laws, it's a map. It acts as a map to give them direction for our good. That God's word, his commands, there for Israel and going into the scriptures here for Exodus, but also the entirety, right? It is a map for our good. That God is good and his truth and his word is good. Deuteronomy 4, verse 5 and 6, it says, see, I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do thus in the land where you are entering to possess it. So keep and do them, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the people who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. The direction that God gives us through his word, through the law, is for our good, and it is good. It also acts as a mirror. So the second thing, the second purpose that we can see and that I want us to see is that it acts as a mirror, reflection for our growth, right? It is a mirror for us to see, for us to understand as we read the Word of God, and especially the law. It's a mirror for us to see that, man, we don't measure up. There's things in our life where we fall short. We can look into the law. We can look into God's truth, and it reveals our imperfections. But most importantly, it is a mirror to reveal our need for a Savior. And so as we look into the Word, as we look, as Israel would look at these commands, they would realize, man, we can't measure up. We don't measure up, right? We fall short, as it would say in Romans, that all fall short of the glory of God, that none of us can keep it perfectly. And it would point to a need for a Savior. Romans 7:7, Paul says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.'" And now I know maybe what some of you are thinking, and some of what I want us to address is that we are not under the law. We know that God, that through Jesus Christ, the law was fulfilled. But we don't just do away with the law, right? But we know that salvation is not in the law, but it is in Jesus Christ. And so the mirror, the map would point us, and it points us, it would point them to Jesus, to a Savior, to a Redeemer. And so it reflects our need for a Savior, reflects our need for growth, for help, and it is only through Jesus Christ. The law also is like guardrails. So purpose number three is that it's guardrails, to protect us for our gain, to keep us on the paths of righteousness. Galatians 3:24, "Therefore the law has come as our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith." To lead us to Christ, to keep us from following the ways of the world, of flesh, to giving in to temptations, but to lead us and guide us ultimately to faith in Christ, to be justified by the work of Jesus Christ. And so they act as guardrails. Guardrails to again, lead us to Christ. And last but not least, the most important reason that we have the law, it's all for His glory. It's to reveal God's glory and His holiness, that He is holy, holy, holy. He is deserving of all of our affection, of all of our attention. And there is none like Him. Deuteronomy 5:24 says, "You said, 'Behold, the Lord our God has shown us His glory and His greatness, and we have heard His voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen today that God speaks, and that that He speaks with man, yet He lives.'" And that's Deuteronomy 5:24. So the law is there to guide, to direct, as a map, as a way for the nation of Israel to be separate, to not be of this world as they are still living in this world, to be set apart for others would not see them, but to see God living in them and through them, to mark them as a distinct people that didn't run after the idols and the things of this world. And does not God call us to do the same, right? To be a distinct people, not running after the things of this world or the flesh, but to run after Jesus. To continue to be guided by His truth, not misled persuaded or misguided by the things of this world or temptations of this world, but to continue to be people that are steady, steadfast, faithful, continually walking in the ways of Scripture, the ways of God's truth. And so now what do we do with this? I have 8 applications for us. If God has spoken, right? The title, "If God has spoken, then everything changes," right? And God has spoken. And we like to say that Jesus changes everything. And so God has spoken. God spoke to the people in the nation of Israel there, right? And He's given them rules. He's given them these commandments and these truths to point them ultimately to the Savior of Jesus Christ. And God has spoken, not just then, but God continues to speak. God was speaking before then. God was speaking to them there. And God is continuing to speak now. And so what are the applications? What are the applications that if God has spoken, right? And if God changes everything, what are we to do with God and his word and his truth? Application number one is that we must listen. God has spoken, and he has spoken that we may know. So we must listen. God has given us his word. The primary way that he speaks to his people is through the word. And God has written it all down for us to know. So we must be people of the word. We must listen. Let him speak to you every day. God's revelation is not just visual, right? But it's verbal. So for us to listen to God, we are no longer ignorant. Ignorance is no longer an excuse. And so we are accountable for what we have heard. Application number two, we must respond in humility. We know the word of God only through his mercy. He didn't have to give it to us, but he did. And so we humbly come before him. We humbly come under his teaching. We humbly come under the preaching of the word, the teaching of the word, and whether that's in large group or small group, but we humbly approach God in his word. What a gift of mercy and God's grace that we can hear and know him. And so we come in humility. We know God. We know his word. We hear it through his grace and mercy, not intellectual brilliance. None of this, right? None of this teaching is my own thought. None of this teaching is like, great idea. I found a new truth. I've discovered something new. No, God has given it to us that we may know. And so we respond in humility. Number three, because God speaks, we must speak. We must speak. We are called, right, to be people of the word. We are called to be speaking people, speaking of God's truth, proclaiming God's truth. Because God first spoke to us. Number four, we must see it is all for our good, every word. As we read the word of God, even the things of mystery, even the difficult sayings, we can trust, right? We can know that everything that God has given to us, it's for our good. It is for our good. It is to bring conviction. It's to bring transformation. It's to bring growth, right? It's to free us from things of temptation or bondage of sin and slavery. It is medicine for our soul, right? It is to renew our mind. It's to fulfill the affections of our hearts. It's to satisfy us. We can know that it is all for good. God's word is never cruel, right? But it is corrective, protective, and nourishing. And we must see it as that. Anybody like difficult conversations? Yeah, right? But they have to happen, right? They have to happen. It's for our growth. When it doesn't, the issue never gets resolved, right? And so difficult conversations, difficult sayings, we know it is for our good. And even the things of Scripture, because God has spoken, right? We can trust every word. We can trust him. We can trust his truth. Number five, we must see it for our redemption. We must see God and his work and his teachings, right? God and his truth, it is for our redemption. See it for what it is, that God is on a rescue mission and was on a rescue mission and continuing to save and transform lives. This truth is for us to understand that we are in need of a Savior. God's word, his commands, and his truths, all of them, right, are to point to his glory, to his salvation, and our need for a Savior. So through those difficult conversations, right? Through those hard sayings, through him speaking, we can understand that God, he is a saving God, a redeeming God, right? That's what he started off with before these commands, right? I am your redeemer, right? I am your Lord, your God. I'm the one who redeemed you, who brought you out of slavery. Trust me. Know me. Obey. Right? Number six is that we must obey his commands. We must obey the word of God. And they're commands. They're not suggestions, right? God spoke and he has given these commands to us. Things that we ought to do, things that we ought not to do. But he gives us commands. And we are called to obey them. To obey the word of God. To obey his truth. They're not suggestions, but they are commands. And six and seven go together. We must trust because God's word is true. And those two go together. If we say that we love him, if we say that he is Lord, but yet we don't obey, we don't really love, and we don't really trust him. And so we must trust. To know him, to love him, to trust him is to obey him. Hebrews 1, it tells us God, after he spoke long ago through the fathers and the prophets and through many portions in many ways, in these last days he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And so God sent his one and only Son, right, to fulfill this law, not to do away with it, but to fulfill it. But not only to fulfill it, but then he would go on to say things like where the Ten Commandments says that we are not to hate, or excuse me, to murder. Then Jesus said, you've heard this, you shall not murder. But if you have hate in your heart against somebody, then you have committed murder, right? You shall not commit adultery, but yet if you lust after another woman in your heart, you have committed adultery. And so we see that he broadens this. He gives it extra weight as we are under not the law, but now under grace and under love in Christ Jesus. And we know and we can trust God because he held nothing back. He gave all, right? And he gave us his best. He gave us himself, sending his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to live the perfect life so that he could be acquainted, that he could be, right, understanding of all the sin, right? Understanding of everything that we have gone through, but yet perfectly, without sin, without failure. Number eight, that we must witness. We must witness. Others must hear. There are people in our family. There's people in our home. There's people in our neighborhoods, in our community, in our schools, in our workplace that must hear the word of God. And we have been commanded, not suggested, but we've been commanded to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Romans 10, it says, how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Verse 17. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The revelation that God has given to us through his word, it creates a responsibility that we must go and tell. These were the departing words of Jesus, right? That we would be his witnesses. That we would proclaim boldly the gospel message of Jesus Christ. That we are sinners. And we need a Savior. Not one of us measures up. We all miss the mark. But Jesus Christ did for us what we could not do. He lived the perfect life. He fulfilled the law without sin. And he died the death that we deserved. He who knew no sin, he became sin on our behalf because sin must be punished. Otherwise, God is not just. But Jesus, he bore our iniquity, he bore our sin, and he took the wrath of God, Jesus, in our place, so that we would not have to face judgment. And on that third day, he rose from the grave, so he gives us victory over sin and over death. And there's no other name under heaven in which man can be saved, only the name of Jesus Christ. And do you know him as your Lord and Savior? And if you do, we have the great responsibility to share him, to boldly proclaim and be his witnesses, to glorify God, to be his disciples, to share the word of God, to share the truth, so that others may know him as well. Matthew 5:17, Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. Because the law could not give us righteousness. The law could not save, but pointed to the one that could. And there's salvation in Jesus Christ, Jesus alone. The law is like a school bus. It got you to school, but you don't live in the bus. You get out of the bus. You grow in maturity in Christ Jesus. Right? The scriptures, the entirety of scriptures are pointing us to Christ. And when we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that's where we are set free. That's where we experience life, meaning, and purpose. That's where we experience peace and joy, no matter what circumstances are around us. And that's what we get to celebrate, right, at the river, that these candidates have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And we see a visual representation of what God has done on the inside. Taking their life, right, that was dead to sin and bondage to sin, has given them a new life, a new identity, a new purpose of life in Jesus Christ. So as the band comes up, we're going to go to a closing. But I want us to think about just a few things and a couple reminders, right? We are not left to wander blindly in this world. God has plainly spoken and continues to plainly speak and reveal and give us all that we need for life and godliness in Christ Jesus. Don't neglect the word. Don't neglect God. He has clearly spoken to us. Listen to him carefully. Respond humbly. Speak boldly. Obey consistently. Trust fully. And proclaim his salvation, his word, his truth freely. Church, we have heard. Now we must live and lead others to his voice. Please stand as we go into a time of response. And my prayer is that you will respond to the Lord and not to man. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this day, for your truth. For all those that are here, Lord, we thank you for the great salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. Help us to respond in worship and obedience. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name.